Amen. Amen. He is just that unchangeable. He is unstoppable. He is the one true God. Praise God. Thank you for that, guys. Appreciate that word. Well, I agree with whoever it was who first said that the best way for a pastor to honor mothers on Mother's Day is to preach the gospel. So take your Bibles and join me in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. And we're going to pick up where we left off. It's page 772 of the Church Bible. And we left off at verse 12 last week. We're going to pick up then at verse 13. Before we do that, let me just kind of review. You know, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. And Paul has just written about, in chapter 9, how Christians are to be like athletes. He said, you know, that just as athletes train and discipline their bodies to do whatever it takes to win, so we as Christians discipline our bodies to do whatever it takes to win others to Christ. That's what he's talking about when he talks about running the race. He says, lest we be disqualified. You know, we run out of bounds. And to disqualify ourselves from the race would be to run in such a way that we stumble, and in such a way that we would lose our effectiveness as those who influence others for good. And that seems to be the main point there of what it means to be disqualified. Now, last week we talked about what it looks like. So Paul in chapter 10 says, let me paint you a picture of what it looks like to be disqualified. He gave us that little history lesson, you'll remember. And so we looked at chapter 10 from verses 1 to 13. We can be encouraged in four ways. Number one, to learn from the past. You remember that? Verses 1 to 5. Live in purity. And that was from verses 6 through 11. Paul says, don't fall into the same sins as the nation of Israel. Do you remember these from last time? Idolatry, sexual immorality, murmuring, he says, or complaining, as well as testing God. And so he says then, also look out for your pride, because verse 12, you know, if you think you stand, you say, well, I'll never sin in any of those ways or any others. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Then the fourth action, we mentioned only briefly last time. We said we'd come back to it. And the fourth one is to lay hold of God's promise. And this promise comes in verse 13, where Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. And then Paul gives this promise about the Christian's ability, you know, to withstand temptation. And so we're going to come back now to verse 13. I said, let's just focus solely upon verse 13 for this Sunday. And he's talking about overcoming temptation. That's pretty clear. I really think the specific temptation that Paul has in mind, given the context, is the temptation to fall into the sin of idolatry. Idolatry. In fact, that's really clear if you just go on to the next verse, in verse 14. By the way, how many of you know verse 14 follows verse 13? You know that? Yeah. So he says this in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay? And I think the idea is, look, you Corinthians, you're going to be in situations, and we'll read about this in the weeks to come. You guys are going to find yourselves in situations there in Greece where you're going to be in these social gatherings, and you're going to be eating meals, and you're going to feel social pressure to eat in these gatherings in such a way that your eating will indicate your approval of the worshiping of these false gods. And you're going to feel tremendous pressure to do that. And so Paul's like, I don't want you to give in to that temptation, and I want to encourage you to flee idolatry. And so what Paul does in verse 13 is he provides this encouragement for overcoming temptation. And of course, we understand that what is true for overcoming the temptation to commit the sin of idolatry is true also for overcoming every temptation, whatever we face. I want you to think about that as I read the word. Let me invite you to stand in honor, as is our practice. Stand in honor of the reading of the word. I'm going to read verse 13, then we'll pray, okay? So Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now let's pray. Father, we pray that we would hear this verse throughout this day. God, that you would take its truth and plant it deep in our hearts. Open it up to us as you open us up to it. For your glory, speak to us. Holy Spirit, teach us as we now learn that we may live for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Be seated, please. You know, most of you know that in virtually any language, a word, one word can have more than one meaning. And for example, in the English word, just think about in the English language, the word that's spelled B-O-W. Okay. Think of how many meanings to the word that's spelled B-O-W. I mean, it could be bow, like you do in respect, you know, when you greet somebody. It can be bow, like the thing you hold, a stick you hold as you're playing a violin. That's a bow. Isn't that a bow, Landon? Okay, that's a bow. Or it could be B-O-W, bow, like a ribbon that you tie into a bow. Or, again, it could be bow, like the opposite of stern in the ship. And there are others as well. Now, I just want you to think that's one word. And you say, why are you talking about that? Because in the text here, there's one word. In the Greek language, there's one word that can have two different meanings. It can mean either to tempt, okay, or to test. And it's the same word in the Greek. And you say, well, then which one does it mean in English? Well, it just kind of depends on the subject attached to the word. Now, let me just note it for you. You've got your Bible open, verse 13, and I just want you to see it. It's the second word there, okay? And Paul writes, he says, no temptation, okay? No temptation. And that word can be translated, as I say, either test, which would be to make strong, or tempt, which would lead to, anybody? Sin, right. Well, how are we to understand it? Well, if we're speaking with reference to God, then the meaning is to test. Why? Because what does James say? You remember James chapter 1? He says, God tempts no one. Okay, who does tempt? Satan, right. And so he tempts us. So when we come to the word in relation to God, it's understood as a test, something that God allows in your life today. And when we speak with reference then to Satan, it's understood as a temptation, which is something that he hopes will lead to sin. Okay? And so whether we understand the word as test or temptation depends on whether we're talking about God or Satan. God uses trials to make us strong. Satan, on the other hand, he uses temptation to make us sin. And I'm telling you, that's just true for whatever you face. Whatever you face today, tomorrow, this week, okay, whatever difficulties come your way, remember that God wants you to pass, if you like. He wants you to pass the test. Satan wants you to fail. So every time you're tempted, understand that's something that God is allowing, okay, to strengthen you. Satan, on the other hand, would love to see you just stumble and fall. Now, we're looking at verse 13. The word is there. We understand then that as we come to the verse, that temptation, while speaking, I think, again, as I said, most specifically, given the context, with respect to idolatry, obviously as you back up from that and you capture what we looked at last time, as well as other temptations throughout the word and throughout our lives, we understand that people are tempted very similarly. Well, we read last week, in fact, that God's people were tempted in the areas of not only idolatry, but what else? Sexual immorality. They were tempted with respect to testing Christ or testing God's patience. And they were also tempted with respect to murmuring. And people who were tempted to sin were tempted to sin in ways back then that people are tempted to sin today. Now that takes us to the first truth. I want you to just jot this down. Very profound thought. Are you ready for this? Here's what I wrote down in my notes. I wrote down, my temptation is not unusual. I just invite you to jot that down. My temptation is not unusual. Now, that is quite opposite of the way we think when we face temptation. We think often, my situation is unique. Nobody is tempted like this. Well, your temptation is not unusual. And this according to the Word of God. Look at the first part of verse 13. It's on the wall for you. No temptation, writes Paul. No temptation. How many temptations? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is what? Church, say it with me. Such as is common to man or common to woman, common to humankind. All right? And that phrase, such as is common, that's one word in the Greek that is understood as that which is human. Okay? That's how we'd say today. That which is human. In other words, my temptation is not unusual. You know, I hope that encourages you. Your struggle is not unique. Okay? You're not such a bad person that you're tempted in this way, and it seems like nobody else is tempted in that way. Your temptation is not unusual. Your temptation is common to man. Your temptation is not unique. Now, we all have battles one degree or another. In some areas, we may battle more than others, but just know that your temptation is not unusual. There's no temptation overtaking you, but such as is, Paul writes, common to man. So whatever your temptations, greed, idolatry, sexual immorality, again, fornication, outside of marriage, all right, tempted to lust or adultery, or even same-sex attraction, homosexuality. You say, am I unique in this regard? You know what? You're tempted as others are tempted. It's not unusual. Murmuring? You tempted to murmur? Your temptation is not unique. Your temptation is not unusual. Others are tempted in the same way. And some of you struggle with greed or bitterness or complaining or covetousness or discontent, dissatisfaction. You're not alone. A couple of weeks ago, I was leaving the parking lot where I was staying at a hotel. I was visiting my younger son at college in Jackson, Tennessee. And I went out of the hotel and went into my car to drive to the restaurant. As I went out to the car, I admired the perfect parking space I had right up front, you know. And there it was. And I knew I was going to lose it, you know. But you got to eat. So I got in my car. And as I'm getting in my car, there's another guy who's just parked his car. And it's in a not-so-bad parking space, not as good as mine. But he's over here to the right. And I'm watching him as he's walking across the parking lot, and I get in my car and start it up. He's looking at me, and I'm looking at him. I just happen to kind of see him, and he's walking. I start the car, begin to pull out of the space, and I watch him turn around, and he's walking back to his car. I know exactly what he's doing. And as soon as I pull out of my spot, here he comes, and he takes that spot. And you know what? It's like 10 yards closer. And I'm sure his wife thought, it's just 10 yards closer. But every man knows if a parking space is 10 yards closer, it's 10 yards closer. I mean, you know, that's a better spot. And I just thought about that, you know, as this was happening. I had to laugh because I saw myself in it. You know. And you know what? And here's the thing. You may think, well, that's kind of a silly story. And that's not really. Man, if that's your greatest temptation, buddy, you got it made. But can I share this with you? It just occurred to me as I studied the text. You think about it. Every temptation, every sin, ultimately, is a reflection of something that's far greater wrong and far deeper in our hearts. And you know what that is? It's a misplaced heart. It's an unsatisfied soul. And maybe it comes out at times, it seems so innocent, you know, like a perfect parking space that's been lost, you know. Coveting this other thing someone has. But I want to tell you something. If you think about it, I tried to do this earlier, and I was just thinking, is there any sin that doesn't? And I'm convinced that every sin at its core is a heart that's beating for something or someone else other than the one true God. Now, here's the good news. Your temptation is not unique. And whatever you face this week, and you're going to face it, and I'm going to face it, and we're going to be tempted in many ways, we need to ask ourselves, what's the deal? Why is this happening? What is wrong? What is at the root of this? And you know what we're going to find? We're going to see it time and again, that if we're not finding joy in Him, and guys, that's true whether you're looking at pornography or finding a better parking space. Ladies, that's true. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever temptations you face with regard to purity, with regard to your idolatry, you can put it on a scale from what seems so innocent to what seems so big. And I'm telling you, there it is. It is a misplaced heart. Our hearts are beating for something else or someone else other than finding joy in the one true God. And what we're doing is we're settling for cheap substitutes. And we think other things are going to bring us contentment, stuff, money, something we're looking at. Anything like that that brings us pleasure for a season. The Bible says be careful because it's just a season. It will pass. We were designed that our hearts beat for the one true God. That we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be encouraged. You're not alone. You're not unique. Your temptation is not unusual. You're going through what everyone goes through. The answer is to make sure that your heart is beating for the Lord and that you're finding joy and satisfaction and delight in Him. Now, we'll just flesh that out as we go through the verse here, okay? They're all interrelated. It's not like this one thing stands alone, this another. Be encouraged just to know from the get-go your temptation is not unusual, okay? Because that may lead to a question. You're like, yeah, but why am I even tempted? Let's go to number two. My temptation, not only is it not unusual, number two, my temptation is not unconquerable, okay? I want you to be encouraged to know that you are not left without power to defeat and to overcome that temptation. And I mean, it just comes with what the contrast that Paul gives next. You know, he says, look, there is no temptation that's overtaken you but such as is common to man. Okay, your temptation isn't unique. But God is faithful. In other words, let me help you now to understand how you'll defeat temptation. God. No temptation is overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is at work. He will conquer the temptation through you if you will allow Him to do the work. He is in you, Christian. I'm talking to Christians. By way of the Holy Spirit, whom you have received when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You remember this from 1 Corinthians 6? That your body is a temple in whom dwells the Holy Spirit. And He's faithful. And He's not going to tempt you beyond what you're able to take. But will also make a way to escape that you may be able to endure it and may be able to bear it. Your temptation is not unconquerable. You're not left alone, okay? With the temptation, God makes a way of escape. Because, you know, again, we may say, well, why does God even allow temptation anyway? I mean, he said, God, you know, James says God tempts no man, James 1:13. Well, why does He allow it? Why is there any temptation in the world anyway? You know, why is there evil and why is there sin? And so forth. It's a good question, and most of you know the answer. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says we live in a world that is not as God originally intended. It is a fallen world. It is a world in which Adam sinned, and Adam and Eve in this sin, okay, bring sin into the world. This is why we have temptation. And I can't say it any better, incidentally, than Eric Alexander said, that this is not the world as God made it, but it is the world as sin spoiled it. So important we remember that we live in a world that is marred. It is messed up. This is why you have temptation today. And this is why you'll have temptation tomorrow. And you may say, well, fair enough. Why does God allow temptation and sin into the world? I mean, we may know ultimately it is for His glory and our good, but why does He allow it anyway? You know, and it just kind of occurred to me as I was studying this week. Have you ever thought what kind of a God it would be if there were no mystery to His ways and His works? Have you ever thought about that? Just think about it for a moment. What kind of God would it be if there were never a mystery about how He worked? What kind of God would it be if you could figure Him out completely? What kind of God would it be if you knew everything God knows? Would there even be a God? See, God knows what He's doing. And often, it's a mystery to us. I like a God where there's mystery. I like a God who's all-powerful, who is omnipotent. I like a God who's everywhere present, omnipresent. I like a God who is all wise. I like a God who is all good and a God who works in ways that I can't always understand. Because He created me. It ought to be that way. He knows better than I. He works for our good and for His glory. And He allows things to happen for good reason. And He permits these question marks that they may turn into exclamation marks, okay, to bring glory to Him. And so I hope that satisfies you, at least for the next few minutes anyway. And remember that God is in control. He knows what He's doing. Your temptation is not unconquerable. I was reading recently Tim Keller in his book. The book is Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. And he talks about something the British shepherds do. I never knew this. Some of you may know this if you know anything about shepherds and shepherding and so forth. But he says that periodically that the shepherd will take the sheep or a ram, something like that, and immerse that shepherd into this trough of antiseptic fluid and just cover its ears and its eyes and its nose and just kind of like a baptism, if you like, and just into the antiseptic solution it goes. And the sheep doesn't like it, of course, you know, just kicking and everything else. And in fact, if the sheep tries to get out, the sheepdogs are barking at it to get back in. And the shepherd does this. And the point is, some of you know this. I didn't know it. I was impressed to learn that the reason that they do this is so that the sheep may be protected then from parasites, from diseases. And it didn't make any sense, of course, to the sheep at the time it's going on, but it's for the sheep's good. And you know where I'm going with this. There are things that God will permit in your life this week, and you say, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't know why God is allowing this temptation. I don't know why God brings me through these trials. And sometimes you feel like you're being baptized by fire, if you like, okay? And you can trust God. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Okay? He loves you. He's in control. He will bring you out of the waters. You've got to trust in Him. You've got to believe that He knows what He's doing in your life. That's what faith is, folks. That's why we walk by faith and we don't walk by sight. We allow the tension. We allow the mystery because we know God is in it for our good and for His glory. God wants to make you strong. Never forget it. Your temptation, Satan wants to use to make you sin. And God allows that temptation as a test to make you strong. Whatever that is, whatever you've been facing. See the hand of God in allowing that to make you strong. Our temptation is not unusual. Our temptation is not unconquerable. Thirdly, finally, let me give you this. Our temptation is not, you can guess it, our temptation is not unbearable. It is not unbearable. You can withstand the temptations you face. You can overcome them. You can. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, verse 13, will also make what? The way of escape that you what? May be able to bear it. You think God knows how much you can take? Answer, yeah. He knows. He knows how much you can take. He's testing you. And let me just suggest, some of you would say, you know, I don't know why God's allowing me to go through this in my family. I'm looking over at that family over there. They're not going through any of this stuff. Why is it that their family seems to have it all together? Has it ever occurred to you, God knows what you can take? Maybe you can take more than that family. And maybe He is strengthening you to become even more like Jesus. Because as Romans 8:28 says, He's working all things together for good. And what is that good? Romans 8:29, to make you more like Jesus. That's what you want. You pray that. I pray that. Whatever it takes, God, make me like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. All right, God knows how to do it. Trust Him. And sometimes it comes through that temptation or through that trial that you're facing, and He's making you look more and more like Jesus Christ through it. He's strengthening you. Your temptation is not unbearable. So two truths. I give you these, and then I'm going to close here in a minute. Just jot these down. Two things to remember about your temptation not being unbearable. You can do this. Number one, you can say, I can endure it, okay? And I can escape it. I want to talk about those two. I can endure, I can escape. First, I can endure it. You know, just think, athletes use personal trainers. I mean, the good ones, right? They've got a personal trainer, a coach. And what does that trainer do? That trainer pushes them. And some of you know this, athletic endeavor you have, taken upon yourself, you got a good trainer, that trainer's going to push you, encourage you, challenge you, stretch you, make you move in ways you hadn't moved before. Why? To make you stronger. That's why. That trainer knows how much you can take. And you think, I can't take any more. And the trainer says, yes, you can. And pushes you. And you're even amazed. You're like, wow. Man, I thought I could only do this much. My trainer has now led me to do this much. Hey, guess what God's doing in your life, Christian? He is pushing you. He is challenging you. He is strengthening you. There is a purpose behind your temptation. You just say sometimes, well, I don't know why this is going on. My temptation's unusual and unique. God knows what He's doing. There hath no temptation overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He's in control. And He will not allow you to be pushed beyond what you're able. What's the purpose of that trial? To make you like Jesus, to strengthen you. He's going to keep pushing you. He knows what you can take. Maybe you can take more than another person. That's not a matter of pride. We're all trying to be like Jesus Christ. We all need to be trained in ways God knows. And so He's pushing you. He's pushing. But I'm going to tell you, you can endure it. That's the point. Okay? And you can escape it. And by escape, we don't mean that you can avoid temptation altogether. Wouldn't that be nice? And one day you will, praise God. This is one of the things we yearn for in the ultimate state, glorification. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more suffering. Okay? No more trainers. All right? I mean, we'll be there. Okay? So it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that somehow there's this, like, escape hatch, and you just go through the escape hatch and you'll evade all difficulties. That's not it. We will all be tempted. We'll all be tried. The point that Paul makes here in verse 13 is that we can escape through the temptation. In other words, your temptation does not have to lead to sin. I mean, is that profound? It's not, is it? But sometimes we have to remind ourselves, my temptation does not have to lead to sin. Your temptation does not have to lead to sin. Your temptation is not unique, remember? Because that's what we're like, hey man, this is I can't take it anymore. I'm overwhelmed. Well, my temptation does not have to lead to sin. Why don't you just say that with me? My temptation does not have to lead to sin. All of us are tempted. Every one of us is tempted. Jerry Vines used to say temptation is like Satan looking through the keyhole into your life. But sin is when you open the door and let him in. I agree with that. Yeah, everybody's tempted. Was Jesus tempted? He was tempted. You better believe Satan was looking through the keyhole, trying to get in, right? Every one of us is tempted. Doesn't have to lead to sin. In fact, speaking of Jesus, was He tempted just as we are? Yeah, in fact, the writer of Hebrews says, very point of fact, Hebrews 4:15, He was tempted and always like you, and always like me, and always as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned, not once. You say, that's because He's God. there we go. Your temptation is not unique. You're always trying to find an excuse. I'm trying to find an excuse. Well, what did Jesus avail Himself to when He was tempted? What about those times in the wilderness? Three different occasions when the tempter looked through the keyhole into His life. What did Jesus do? Somebody tell me. What did He use? Use the Word of God, the sword of the Word of God. And He quoted Scripture. If that's not a model for you and me, I don't know what it is, folks. You got to know the Word. You got to take up the sword. You got to wield it. This is not something we do. We just say, it's like this magic formula. No, it is power, okay? It is power. The sword of the Word to combat temptation. It works. It works. So in my study this week, see, in my notes, this is what I wrote down. When I am tempted to excuse my sin, by thinking my temptation to be unique. Have any of you done that? Don't answer out loud. Okay. But at the same time, don't leave me alone on the platform. All right. When I am tempted to think that, you know, somehow I can excuse my sin because my temptation is unique. Here's what I wrote in my notes. I will take my excuse to the truth. I want to encourage you to do that today. Take your excuse to the truth. God made me this way. I can't help it. Take your excuse to the truth. God tempts no man. And you're free and you made that decision. My situation, though, nobody can understand. There's no temptation overtaking you, but such as is common. Take your excuse to the truth. Well, I don't know that anybody faces the temptation I face to think lustful thoughts. Take your excuse to the truth. And hear the words say, take every thought captive to obedience in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10. Take your excuse to the truth. You're tempted to greed and feel overcome by the lure of stuff. Take your excuse to the truth. And hear Paul say in Philippians 4 that you can actually be content in everything, whether you got a lot or whether you have little. So take your excuse to the truth. You're tempted to find joy and satisfaction elsewhere. Take your excuse to the truth. Hear the psalmist say in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. And when you do that, He'll take care of your heart. It's true, isn't it? You know it's true. So you and I, when we make excuses, let's take our excuse to the truth. And if you say somehow, I'm different, I'm unique, I can't win the battle. I mean, I am so overcome by temptation. You just can't understand. I feel like I'm a slave to it. No, you're not. Take that excuse to the truth. Jesus says in John 8:36, you're free. The Son has made you free. Do you believe this? If the Son has made you free indeed. Do you believe that? That's with respect more to just getting saved. Sometimes we say that just means you're saved. It means you're no longer enslaved to sin. My temptation does not have to lead to sin. Do you know when it will lead to sin? When I, in my own power and in my own strength, give in. Whether it's just I don't even fight, or whether it's when I fight in my own strength. So you can fight, but you can be using your own strength. I don't know how many of us do that day after day after day after day. We grit our teeth and we stand and we say, man, I'm not going to do this. Guess what? You're doing that. You're doing that in your own strength. If the Son has made you free, you are no longer enslaved to sin. You are bound to Christ. If you'll believe that, I'm telling you, this is faith. You got to believe it. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and the Spirit of God indwells you, and you've been freed from sin, guess what you are? You're free from sin. Pastors, is it just that simple? Yeah, it really is just that simple. It really is. The problem is, we don't believe it. So take your excuse to the truth and believe it today. I want to encourage you to do that, and this is a challenge for me as well. I'm not preaching to you without preaching to me. God help me to do the same thing. The Word of God is teaching every single one of us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. God's given us the power to overcome temptation. It's a promise, and it is a promise with no expiration date. Praise God. Let's go to Him. Our hearts are fresh and anew, committed to Him to do this just this week. Would you stand and let's just go to Him in prayer? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me just lead in a prayer as we pray together this morning. Father, we thank You for the nature of Your Word, that it can be trusted, that it can bring change, life, that You, through using Your Word in our lives, can make us more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank You for that. And we thank You for this promise that there's no temptation that has overtaken any one of us except that which is common. We know our temptation is not unusual. And we know, too, that You are faithful. So our sin is not unconquerable, that You are the God who is in control. For that reason, our Temptation is also not unbearable. You know what you're doing in our lives. You've made a way for us to escape. We can stand up and endure temptation. Oh God, help us believe with our hearts what we know in our heads, that we're free. That we are free. God, however that works for every one of us standing in the room right now. For some of us, that means we're going to have to stand and endure and take our excuse to the truth this week in school. When we feel pressure to do something we know is wrong. When we feel pressured at work this week to compromise our convictions. In our personal lives of holiness. In our family lives. Whatever tests and temptations we face. God, help us stand. Help us know that we can endure. And we can escape. Because you are all powerful and you are sufficient to meet every need. Thank you. Thank you for this promise. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We said earlier that every sin is a reflection of a soul that's not satisfied. A soul with a heart that beats for something other than Christ. I just want to challenge you Christians this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. Just think about that for a moment and just be honest. As I ask you right now, what does your heart beat for? You know, based on how you lived last week, where was your heart? Okay? Just think about that for a moment. I don't want us to sing a song and rush off to Sunday school and forget what we talked about. So just right now, for a moment, just think with me for just a moment. Ask God to help you. Search your heart. How much time did you spend your heart beating for something other than God? And what does that say about our trust in Him? And what does that say about really finding life and sufficiency in Christ? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may, even as you're standing right where you are, without coming up front here, just right where you are, say, oh God, may my heart beat for You as for nothing else. God, please. Do the work necessary in my life to make me like Jesus. I love Jesus. I want more of Jesus. And I want to glorify Jesus in my life. And you and the Lord, you just talk right now to Him. Thank you, God, that You've given me a way to overcome temptation. And to stand in the Word, trusting in You. And just before we sing, let me invite you, Christian, to say this. This week, when I'm tempted, and I'm... And I feel like I'm going to bring up an excuse. I'll take my excuse to the truth. And I'll escape through the temptation and so not sin. I can do that. God, not in my strength, but in Yours. As I trust in Your power, help me live for Your glory. Now, some of you this morning, before we sing, maybe you're not saved, you're not a Christian. If I asked you, be honest, if you died, would your soul go to heaven or would your soul go to hell? You'd say, maybe say, I don't know, I'm not sure. Or I think maybe I'd go to heaven or I think I'd go to hell. Others of you say, well, I just know I'm not a Christian. I know I need to be saved. I understand that. And that's why I'm here. We're going to sing in a moment as we sing, I Surrender All. That's your cue. Do that. And surrender your life to Jesus Christ. While we sing, I'm encouraging you to leave your place there, make your way to the front. Something about coming forward, it's not like there's magic in it. It's just that it really does indicate, sort of cements the heart and the mind to say yes to Jesus. And I invite you to make your way to the front unashamedly. I'll pray with you. Maybe there'll be another minister up here pray with you. You just say, today I'm following Jesus. Today. Today I want to be sure Jesus is my Savior. And I'll invite you to come do that in a moment. Others of you coming to join this church, our doors are open. We'd love to receive you as a member. You come and just say, today, I want to become part of this church. Let's do as God leads, however He's at work. Father, we pray now as we sing that we'll follow You in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Sing, church, as we sing. You come now, however He's working. Come, trust in Him right now. Amen. Every Christian, sing to Him. I surrender today all to Him. I freely give. God, I give You my life today. Love and trust. Amen. Put Him first. I surrender. Hallelujah. Every Christian surrenders. My thoughts, I surrender. My desires, I surrender. I follow You completely. I surrender all. Sing another verse. One more verse and we'll close unless You come. God, help me find my satisfaction wholly in Thee, solely in Thee. Amen. I want to know truly that You are mine. Do you know that? Are you saved? Come to Christ. Don't put Him off. He loves you. Yes, Lord, I surrender today. I surrender everything to You. All to Thee. My insecurities, my fears, my love. All to Thee. Amen. 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 Church family, thank you for hearing the Word of God. It's been a great day in worship this morning in the Lord's house. This evening, we're not having worship. Encouraging you to spend some time together with your family. Okay? And again, some of you live alone. Just bow your head and say, thank You, God, that I'm not alone. You're with me. You're with me. Thank God for your mother. Some of you, I know, some of you say, you don't know my mother. You don't know the kind of woman she was. Well, I'm just telling you, she probably did the best she could with what she had, okay? Don't forget that. God works through everything, everything. And He's good. And you give Him the glory today. Call your mom. She's alive. Give her a call and encourage her, okay? And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and be dismissed. I'll see you tomorrow night. You're free tomorrow night. 5:30, come to the fellowship hall. We'll talk about sharing the gospel, all right? Love you, church. Let's go to Sunday school. Lead in prayer, Mike or John Charles, whoever it is. Thank you. God bless you. Love you, church. See you in a bit.
God, thank You for taking Your truth and planting it deep in us. Continue to shape and fashion us in Your likeness. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, Your message will